I'd like to ask you to turn to two places in your Bibles this morning, in the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for just a moment there, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 and following, and then primarily this morning to Acts 8 and verse 26 and following. 2 Corinthians 5 and Acts 8. I would like to speak this morning on following Philip's example of personal evangelism. Last school year, and this, Dr. Jones and others have been commenting on 2 Corinthians 5:14 and following. In this passage, we find that when we are in Christ, we have several new things that take place in our lives. We have a new view of Christ. We see Him as He really is. We also have a new view of ourselves, of our sinfulness, of our selfishness, and yet we are thrilled that Christ steps in and He makes old things pass away and all things become new. So we have a new view of Christ. We see Him as He is. We have a new view of self. We are new. And also we have a new view of others. This passage talks to us about how that is true. And we now no longer see others as just other people, but we see others in need of a Savior. We really look at people in two major categories, saved or lost. And if we are not living unto ourselves, but thinking about their eternal destiny, then that reality causes us to reach out to them with the message of the gospel. In fact, that's what he says in verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so we have this wonderful message that God, being the prime actor and cause of this reconciliation, that God is at work in this world seeking to have a ceasing of hostilities between himself and man. Man is sinful under the wrath of God, in need of reconciliation, getting right with God. And that is possible because Jesus has paid the full penalty of their sin and lawbreaking. And so we are not alone in this ministry of reconciliation. We actually are just mouthpieces. Earnest, concerned, hopefully, selfless and willing to open our mouth and to tell others that the penalty of their sin has been paid by the sinless Son of God who died for them, shed his blood, rose again, lives today, is able to save them. And actually, verse 20 says this, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God." Telling others of Christ is just as simple as telling the message that we just sang in that lovely hymn. And the message is extremely simple. Verse 21 has been said to be the most profound verse in all of the New Testament. It says, "For he," God, "hath made him," Christ, "the one who knew no sin, to be sin for us." That is, he offered himself to bear away the penalty of our sin. He did not become sinful, for he knew no sin. But he became for us a sin substitute, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So now we have a new ministry, a new responsibility. and we live, according to chapter 6 and verse 2, in a day of salvation. We are laborers together with God, and we live in a day of golden opportunity. This is not yet a day of God's wrath. This is a season, a day, an extended day, including this very day where people can call on the Lord and be saved. What a golden day of opportunity we all have to be ambassadors for Christ. We've been hearing wonderful stories this week in chapel. Dr. Mazak on Monday, the testimonies yesterday. And the Lord had already put this particular message on my heart, so I believe that God is saying something to us through His Word. And that is, in question form, am I personally engaged in the ministry of evangelism? I'd like for us to look now at Acts chapter 8 for what really is perhaps the prime example of personal evangelism in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the record of the first 30 years of the spread of the gospel in the Mediterranean area, particularly the northern rim of the Mediterranean. And it's the record of the fulfilling of the promise of Acts 1:8, that you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The book of Acts virtually ends in 28:28 by saying that God has sent salvation unto the Gentiles and they will hear it. And so Acts records both large numbers of Jews and then particularly and progressively large numbers of Gentiles who come to know Christ. Acts 8 is a pivotal chapter. It is the beginning now of the gospel moving beyond Jerusalem and Judea into Samaria to the north, and then into Gaza to the south. Philip, an early deacon of Acts 6:5, becomes something of an evangelist. And he goes into the villages of Samaria, a disliked part of the region of Palestine. And so he goes there, and he has great evangelistic success as people are saved and baptized and God does great works there. There's a little confusion in chapter 8 over one who professes Christ but ends up perhaps not really possessing Christ. And so you have an evangelistic problem there. You know, you may ask the question, does the word evangelize occur in our Bibles? Well, actually, to my knowledge, in most English translations and in the Authorized Version, to my knowledge, the actual English word evangelize does not occur in that form. But actually, it occurs over 50 times in our New Testaments. The word gospel is, in Greek, euangelion. You, good, angel, angelion, message. The good news. The verb form of that Greek noun is euangelizo. So we would say gospel or gospelize, or we would say evangel, the gospel, or evangelize. The normal way of translating it into English, the way it works out, is preach, preach the gospel, bear good tidings in a variety of ways that it comes out. Some translations will say it even a little more differently than that, but it's really the same. And so the concept and the word evangelism, evangelize, gospel, that word occurs over 70 times in the New Testament, is a very prominent concept and word. It occurs, evangelize occurs 15 times in the book of Acts. It occurs 5 times in Acts chapter 8. And we see it, one of those occurrences is in verse 25, where it says, And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Preached the gospel, evangelize. Now God does an unusual thing. He takes the instrument, Philip, who has been winning many to Christ to the north in Samaria, just a little north of Jerusalem, really. It is where Samaria begins. This is not a huge landmass. This is maybe an area 20, 30 miles and further north of Jerusalem. To go to a desert area, to Gaza, southwest of Jerusalem, a road going down that direction. And so the Lord uses an angel, and he also uses in verse 26, and also his spirit in verse 29. And it says in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And notice he obeyed. He rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And notice Philip's obedient response. "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." And amazingly, open now in a scroll, not what we think of as a book with binding, but in the Isaiah scroll that this man of means was able to purchase likely right there in Jerusalem, find that he has it opened to the best chapter on the gospel in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth." Speaking of Christ's silence on the cross, when they were prior to his going to the cross. "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? And his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and evangelized him. He preached unto him Jesus. What can we learn from this example of personal evangelism? First of all, Philip obeyed the Lord's direction. He went to the right place. He was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And the Spirit, the angel, said, "Go down to this direction." And lo and behold, in a lonely place, in a desert place, here is this Ethiopian eunuch, probably with an entourage in tow, making his way down that Gazan road with the scriptures opened and his heart already inquisitive and prepared. He had made his way from Ethiopia far to the north to Jerusalem to worship. Commentators vary on whether they believe he was an actual Ethiopian Jew or whether he was a mere Gentile proselyte to Judaism. Being a eunuch, he was likely excluded from the temple worship in Jerusalem, according to the Old Testament, as eunuchs were excluded. And so here's a man of means, a man of stature, perhaps turned away, rejected, at least, say, dissatisfied and curious. It had not been that long since Jesus of Nazareth had moved in the area of Palestine, and perhaps he had heard of his ministry. And God places Philip there just at the right time. You and I need to be spirit-filled, spirit-guided people who are praying to the Lord to open doors of evangelistic opportunity where God has prepared hearts and people will be receptive. And it is amazing how God opens those doors for us. when we're right with God, sensitive to His leading, when the Word of God, the Gospel, is on our hearts, Christ is filling our thinking, and He places someone in our pathway, the door opens. I think we need to be intentional about this ourselves. We need to, I believe, build into our own personal schedule intentional evangelistic outreach. Maybe you're already engaged in that well this semester through your church, through an outreach ministry, an organized outreach ministry from here. Perhaps you're very alert to these opportunities as you move about Greenville and do shopping, or you're out in the community working somewhere. In your neighborhoods, you're thinking about unsaved people. Back in 2 Corinthians, it says that we henceforth should no longer live unto ourselves. If we allow fear, fright, say fear of failure, fear of rejection to come into such an extent we fail to open our mouths, then we really are more concerned about our own potential embarrassment. We're kind of living unto ourselves rather than unto Him who died for us and rose again. If we are here preparing to, quote, serve the Lord, and yet we cannot carve out a little time from our schedule to actually render a specific service to the Lord, then we need to back up and really check ourselves. If our games, if our sports, if our friendships, if our relationships, if our grades even are more important ultimately to us, the way we handle everything in our schedules, then I think we need to check our priorities. And perhaps even at a busy stretch like this, we need to step back and say, you know, I think God would be honored by my giving an hour or 2 hours or a morning or an evening or somewhere where I can carve out some time and maybe not please myself and give myself to talking to others about Jesus Christ. He was at the right place, and he was near the right person, a person of stature, even influence, a person with a strong religious interest, and a person prepared of the Lord to listen. You know, people can be saved outside of church buildings. People can be saved outside of Christian camps. People can be saved in coffee shops. People can be saved in a chariot, in an automobile. I was saved in an automobile. I talked to a man on Monday near an airport, and I said, he referred to being saved, and I said, well, where did you get saved? He said, well, I got saved in a 1972 or 73 car. I said, well, I got saved in a 57 Studebaker. How about that? Really, my pastor led me to Christ in the front seat of his car on Church Street in Decatur, Alabama. His name was Jack Spratt, okay? That was his name, and he led me to Christ as a boy. So Philip obeyed the Lord's direction. He was in the right place, near the right person. He seized the opportunity. He saw the person's interest in the Scripture. He engaged the person in conversation. You know what he said? This is a perfect conversational opener. The Bible was open. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" I have found in public transportation, particularly on airplanes, that if I will just take my Bible out and begin to read it, that will often open the door. Somebody will be sitting next to me doing whatever they're doing, and after a little while I'll just say, "Hey, have you ever read the Bible much?" That's really the only question I have to ask them. I pretty well size up where they are spiritually just by how they answer that question. And then I'll just say, "You know, I love the Bible. I read it every day. Has 66 books. A couple of really neat books in it are John and Romans. And the book of Romans. Would you let me just tell you a little bit about the book of Romans?" Yeah. And so I've not put them on the spot. I'm just telling them about the Bible. And I can just start working through the basics of the Romans Road plan of salvation with them before they know it. I was seated on an airplane one day, about a third of the way toward the front. I was seated on the aisle. I was reading my Bible. And the flight attendant noticed that I was reading it. She said, "Oh," she said, "you're reading the Bible." She said, "I know the author." And this rather loud-mouthed flight attendant stood in the middle of the plane and testified of Jesus Christ, I think loudly enough that most people in the plane could hear her. I was kind of like, "Oh, that's good. I didn't have to do anything." She told everybody. And I don't know if she kept her job after that event, but nevertheless, she was bold in her witness for Christ. It's not that hard to witness. You just open the Bible and begin to explain to someone the meaning of verses. Now, that has an implication to it, doesn't it? Dr. Mazak said on Monday how he led his girlfriend to the Lord and her brother to the Lord, and he didn't know his way around in the Bible and didn't know much about the Bible, and how he actually had just written some page numbers down, and how that was enough for him to be able to just explain lightly what that meant. And then, and his wife to be eventually, she got saved that day because of the power of the Word of God. But Dr. Mazak didn't stay at that level, did he? If you've had his classes, you know he didn't stay at that basic level. He began to devour the Bible. He and I sat in grad classes together. And he got eventually a PhD in biblical studies and theology. And he's gone on and on in his knowledge of Scripture so that he is more skillful in the way he presents it, and you and I should do the same. You should have an ability to know the basic verses of salvation. I still think the Romans Road plan of salvation is the best way to tell somebody how to be saved. It's eminently theological, as Dr. Stuart Custer said to me one day. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:13, read, clarified, explained sensitively to the Holy Spirit's working. Good way to lead someone to Christ. You say, "I don't know if I can remember all those." Somebody can help you with that. You can write those references down. Get the page numbers down in your Bible. Start using that. You can use John 3:16, the most familiar verse in the Bible. You could use the verse we referred to earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You can use Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Just takes a little bit of the Word of God to turn the light on in people's hearts. And so he evangelized the person, verse 35. He opened his mouth. That's what you and I have to do. And it says he preached unto him Jesus. Just that simple. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus lived on this earth for around 30 years, 33 years. He never sinned. He never broke the law. He did not need to die for his own sin. As the sinless Son of God, he voluntarily gave up his life by dying on Calvary's cross. And he was buried, and he rose again, and he lives today. And the Bible says, whoever calls on his name will be saved. That's a quick summary of the gospel. Now, I know that there are people that need more background and more explanation, and maybe if you don't think you can take someone any further than that, then you could get your pastor or another Christian person that's more knowledgeable to help someone else, say, on your outreach ministry. By the way, I would recommend that you keep good evangelistic literature with you at all times. Keep it in your purse, on your person, in your jacket, in the pocket of your car. Dr. Mazak referred the other day to this little track, the bridge track. It's probably the clearest, simplest, visually illustrated presentation of the gospel that I know of in that format. The bridge track. Here's a little gospel track called "The Most Important Thing in Life Is?" By Jerry Savinsky. We have lots of these available in our office over at Dean Hall. Some tracts are just meant to be a little thought provoker to get people thinking about the gospel. I'm holding up now what I believe is the best presentation of the Christian gospel in print outside the Bible. This is called Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard. These are available in many different languages. This is a 32-page full-color booklet, two pages on the core truths, starting with who is God, has God spoken about creation, the fall, and it carries a person through the plan of salvation very clearly. Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard. I say available in many, many languages. A little pricey. If you buy enough of them, you'll get a discount. And I have never had one person turn me down in giving Ultimate Questions out. It's actually available now in a little more of a pocket-sized edition if you prefer something like that. Invest in gospel literature. And maybe when you don't have a chance for a full explanation, you can leave that with them, or even following on a full explanation, you can do that. We have right now, through our outreach ministries office, we have 89 ministries that are looking for help. You can see those on our website under Student Life and Office of Outreach Ministries, the Outreach Ministries website. I could list large numbers. Large numbers of you are already involved in these outreaches. Lots involved in church ministries, nursing homes, Bible clubs, Awana and Patch clubs, children's church ministry, children's ministries, community centers, hospitals, Sunday schools, witnessing, general witnessing, downtown, say, jail ministry, bus ministry, tutoring, rescue mission ministry. Lots of people are going, but there's still lots of room for others to get on board. Let me tell you what happened to me this past Sunday night. Back at the start of this summer, I felt the need to get involved in a regular evangelistic outreach ministry myself, and our students have been serving at the Greenville Detention Center over the last year. We have tremendous opportunities there for 21-year-old students and faculty members and above. So I began to go on Sunday nights there. I'd go to our church, leave the church about 7, go down to the detention center about 7:30. And so I hold an hour Bible service there at the Greenville Detention Center in a certain area called a pod. And so on Sunday night, while I was still at church, one of our men came over to me who knows the area, and he serves there. He said, by the way, it's pretty rough down there right now in this particular area. So he said, you might want to prepare yourself. I kind of thought, oh, no. Am I even going to get out of there alive tonight? All right. One of the keys in the detention center ministry is to get out as often as you get in, all right? So then when I got inside, and you go through a series of heavy doors that lock behind you, one of the inmate custodians said to me, Satan has really been at work in here today. I've never had anybody tell me that going in, so I thought, oh boy. So I went on up to my pod area, and about 8 men came out. And, you know, they were very calm. They seemed very receptive. I greet them warmly, kind of like a pastor greets people when they come to church. And a lot of times I start out by saying, it is a privilege to be in here with you. If I make a mistake going home tonight, I may be back in here with you myself. I know I could be in here. And so then we sang a little bit, took some prayer requests, which let me know what's going on in their hearts. And then I opened up the Bible to 2 Corinthians 5:14-21. And I preached the gospel to them fervently and lovingly. And I'd been preaching about 20 minutes or so. And a tall black man that was sitting there a little bit toward the front of the group, he raised his hand and he said, I want to do that. I want to put my trust in Christ. And it's like, really? You know? And I just said, well, are there any others here that would like to do that? And four other men raised their hands. And so I paused and had a time of silence, invited them to call on the Lord. And then I said to them, still now with their heads bowed and eyes closed. And by the way, when they raised their hands saying they wanted to be saved, everyone's eyes were open. It was not a secret thing. These men seemingly really wanted to be saved. And so had them pray, eyes are still closed. I said, now if you called on the Lord to save you, raise your hand. And they raised their hands again. And it was really just that simple. Now, that's never happened to me down there before. I know that there are lots of other people who are preaching the gospel and sowing seed there. Some of them from here, quite a few people from here. And it just happened to be fruit picking night. This is the glory of gospel ministry. That God takes a simple message, touches hearts, opens blind eyes, and sets the prisoner of sin free from his sin. And that can happen in your presence. God's the one that does the saving. He's the one that does the reconciling. It's his Holy Spirit that brings the conviction. We just have the privilege of opening our mouths and telling people about Jesus. And the miracle of conversion takes place when we do that. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me urge you, make evangelistic ministry a major priority in your life. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for Philip's example of leading this man to Christ by your grace and power. We thank you for the numbers of people that we're hearing of who are coming to Christ through different channels. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would continue to do this gracious work as even more and more of our university family engage actively in evangelistic outreach. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.